Hallelujah. Would you just thank him for a moment? Come on, just stand to your feet and just begin to thank him with your mouth, with your mouth. Thank him like you would thank other people. Just thank him right now. Open up your mouths and thank him. We thank you, Jesus. Thank him for salvation. Thank you for his word. Thank him for his presence. Thank him for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord. We welcome all of you that are here today. What a blessing to have every one of you, those that are watching on our annex and our Jersey campus. We say hello to you. But it's always our joy not only to welcome you here, right here at the crossroads of the world, but to thank God for all those that are watching around the world. And I'm so excited to welcome. I have to be honest with you. I didn't even know that was a nation that we're supporting with that Timor-Leste. I had no idea. What a blessing. How many knew that was a nation? Okay, none of you did. And you guys are staring at me with condemning eyes. Like some of you are going like, you didn't even know. And so what a blessing that we get a chance to do that work. So grateful for our missions department. But we want to welcome all those that are watching live from around the country and around the world. We want to say hello to all those that are watching live in the United Kingdom and Poland. We welcome Germany and Belgium. We say hello to Ireland, Romania, Sweden, Austria. We say hello to Malta, Italy, Bulgaria, Denmark, Hungary, the Netherlands, Finland, North Macedonia. We also welcome Russia, which we are praying in Jesus' name, a stop to that war right now. Live with us is Spain and Latvia, Iceland, France, Slovakia, Norway, and Greece. We say hello to Puerto Rico, and we also welcome the Dominican Republic. They switched it up on me. We usually wait for the end for you people. So just because of who you are. And you're so loud. Those two nations are so easy. So they messed me up. Canada, Jamaica, we say hello to El Salvador, Mexico, Trinidad and Tobago, Haiti, Barbados, Guatemala, Panama, Costa Rica. Welcome St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Dominica, Grenada, Argentina, Suriname, Brazil. Welcome to Chile, Peru, Ecuador. We go all the way to the continent of Africa. We say hello to South Africa, Uganda, Liberia, Tanzania, Namibia, Mozambique, Malawi, Kenya, Nigeria, Eswatini, Zambia. We go to Asia and we say hello to Malaysia, Thailand, Philippines. I always mess this up. Anybody have an idea? What is it? Kyrgyzstan, is that right? Kyrgyzstan, thank you from our Ukrainian Connect Group leader. India, Kuwait, Azerbaijan, Indonesia. We say hello to Scotland, Hong Kong, Cayman Islands, Guam, French Guyana, Wales, England, U.S. Virgin Islands, the Navajo Nation, one of the first nations that joined with us people. And we say hello to Australia. Could you welcome all those that are watching from around the world? 68 countries, and we welcome 45 states from around the U.S. I just got this before I walked out. I think it was the United States. Someone was watching, and a mom was watching, and a four-year-old was with their mom. And it's a little emotional to say this. The four-year-old looked at the screen and saw all of you worshiping and saw all of you singing. And the four-year-old says this, "Is that heaven?" And then they said this. And she says, "No, that's New York." And they said, "Can we go to heaven in New York?" I'm going to tell you, we've been called a lot of things. We've never been said that. But where the presence of the Lord is, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. And I also, we just started this today, and so we know there's more to come. So we also want to welcome two universities that are watching with us, Mercy University and the University of Pittsburgh. We welcome all those that are watching from those countries. Can we for a moment not play anything for this reason? I'm going to only bring you in just a second. Let me just be clear. For those that join us, we here at Times Square Church, we understand that we're right in the heart, in the thick of it. And we understand that when we preach truth, we're going to face opposition. There have been moments that I have preached on certain things and truths, biblical truths, that people have gotten up and walked out. That doesn't bother me. This is what we have seen. For every 25 that walk out, 50 new people walk in. So it doesn't bother us. It really doesn't. So I'm giving you your chance. If you're going like, I don't know about this place, this is your chance as you can walk out now. It doesn't bother us. It's just, if you're staging a protest, let me just help you just for a moment. We have no words. We don't know. I'm not getting anything from anybody that there is a protest. But I'm just letting you know, when we get ready, things that I have shared upon from these scriptures, people have screamed at me. I've had people over here, balcony, all over the place. They scream at me. Let me just help you. That doesn't even affect us. So when it happens, we'll stand here. When it happens, I just want us to practice, and we're going to be ready today. We'll be ready today, both services. So when that does happen, this is what we do. I'll be in the middle of preaching. Willie may be backstage, or Willie may be down here, and Willie will run up when he hears these words, and we'll go like this. So as soon as we hear something that does not part of this service, somebody who is trying to call attention to themselves, or somebody who is trying to scream at us, we all stand, and you'll hear me at that moment go like this. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our... And then we'll keep singing, and Willie will come up and start playing. Great, how great... And you got to sing loud, because they'll be screaming. And then the other instruments will get up here at that time, and then you'll sing it again. How great. Sing it again. How great. And then security will move them out, witness to them, and begin to move them out. That's all we do. So what'll happen is at that moment, we will out-sing your protest. I just want you to understand that. So if you're loud, we'll out-sing you. It's impossible. You cannot be louder than these thousands of people that are in this room. I'm just letting you know now. So we'll out-sing you. Security will move you out. We'll witness to you. If you're not interested in Jesus, we'll escort you out. That's all it is. It's just that simple. We're not here to harm you, but we're not going to let you take the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ and to his work. We're just not going to do it. Now, just before we pray, let me just say this to you. As I sat with our general overseer, Carter Conlon, yesterday, he is out of the hospital, and we thank God for that. And he goes home Wednesday, so we're so thankful. I'll give you more details in the message. We sat yesterday speaking about the calling of God to this city, and especially to this time. And he was talking about with me how David Wilkerson was called to this city. And then he talked to me about how he was called to this city. And then he reminded me of some words that he spoke to me when he called me to New York City. It was in a restaurant here in Midtown. And I've been here for 2 weeks starting a different ministry assignment. And while I was getting ready, just 2 weeks, our bags haven't been unpacked. Pastor Carter had lunch with me. And while we were there, he said the Holy Spirit spoke to me, never told me these words until 9 years later. Here were the words he said. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a restaurant not far from here. He said, Tim is not here for that other ministry. He is your replacement. But I'm going to take him through a difficult season to deepen him. And then he said these words to me. I forgot these words. And every time I tell this story, I've only told it about a dozen times. Every time I tell the story, I forgot these words. So I'm going to take him through a difficult season for the next few years to deepen him, because he will have to lead the church through crisis times. And he wasn't lying. I came during a global pandemic. Then it moved into civil rest in our nation, a volatile election in which the city would be boarded up. Buildings all over Midtown would be boarded up. January 6th in D.C., two wars, Ukraine and the Middle East, an attempted assassination of a presidential candidate, and now what we have faced this week in our nation and locally just in the past few months, shootings from the offices here at the NFL all the way around into here in Manhattan. And we have been in a crisis for 5 years, and we need God more than ever is what we do. We need him more than ever. And so today, when I heard the news of what happened, getting ready to celebrate, not celebrate, but getting ready to remember 9/11 and then the news that happened on Wednesday, I'll tell you about that. These words came to my mind and came to my heart. How do you live in a world that will murder truth? How do you live in a world that will murder truth? And my challenge to you today is don't get discouraged. Get ready for what God is getting ready to do. Don't get discouraged. And I'm going to speak to you about that today. Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, I think of Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John stood before the people as uneducated and untrained men. But when they heard them speak, they recognized they have been with Jesus. That's what I'm just asking for you, God. I know I spend time in prayer. I know I've sought your presence. I know I've sought you, God, on this. And Father, I pray more than ever that nothing, that whatever is articulated, whatever is said, I pray that there would be this sense that, God, these words have come from the throne, that he has been with Jesus. I'm asking, Father, for a bold prayer. Like Samuel, it says that none of his words fell to the ground. And I'm just asking, God, in these next few moments, that you would not let one word fall to the ground. Father, plant it on soil. Those that may not understand, maybe those that have to just wait a little bit to hear that, God, what you're wanting to do through what we have faced this week as a nation, come do something extraordinary today. Soften our hearts. God, our direction will come from your word today, not from social media, not from pundits, not from politics, but from the word of God today. So I'm asking you to come and speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Wednesday was a busy day for me. There was a lot of meetings, planned and unplanned, that I had on Wednesday. I walked out of my office around 5 p.m. and I finished my final meeting, and I was in a rush to get home because me and my youngest daughter were getting ready to go out together that night. We had a special night planned. We had everything all set to go, and when I walk out, I didn't realize I would walk out into a fog. Myself and one of the elders walked out, and we both hit a moment. Amy, who was my assistant, had a facial expression I don't think I've seen at all in these years that we've worked together. And she said that Charlie Kirk was shot in the head and killed while speaking at a university in Utah. Just that morning, I remember just watching a quick clip of him responding to questions from students with a profound, truthful simplicity for all to understand. Truth is not complex, and what impressed me was he would go to the battleground for truth. He wasn't afraid of the university campuses to speak truth. When I got home that night, I caught a cab home, and when I got home, Cindy was recounting some of the details, and I still was processing, and I said, sweetheart, I can't even listen to the details. I said, I'm still processing. I said, I'm not trying to put a downer here, but I can't listen to any of this right now. And even our night with our youngest daughter was it was going to be questioned of whether we could even go out. Kirk was 31 years old, was a nationally known conservative organizer, Turning Point USA, shot at 1 p.m. at Utah Valley University in Utah during a student Q&A. One single shot, 200 yards away, Kirk's wife and his two children were in the vicinity when the tragedy struck. He was known for his prove-me-wrong debates on college campuses where he engaged student discussions and would begin to not be afraid to deal with the questions that so many of us are so used to speaking and preaching to the choir. He'd go right to the heat of the battle. Kirk was not just a conservative speaking on politics. Charlie was an evangelical Christian who trusted his life to Jesus Christ. He stood on the word of God, and Jesus was the center of his life, and he expressed over and over that he is a sinner saved by grace. And many would try to put the politics above his walk with Jesus. After hearing the assassination of Kirk, I want you to hear this now. I'm not here to argue Kirk's policies or his political stance. I'm not qualified for that. I am qualified to speak about his theology. And I will speak to that. And I say this, I want you to hear me. Everything he said, I agree with. Listen to me.
He lifted up Jesus Christ and the cross. He believed in sin and he was a sinner saved by grace. He spoke about the truth about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and he told people that they must be born again. What was murdered was more than a man, but a nation that did not want to hear truth. Some would mourn and some would publicly celebrate. Some religious leaders would begin to post and put things that were just absolutely ridiculous. How do you live in a world that would murder truth? How do you respond to a world that would assassinate a truth teller? I have to tell you that after I heard the news of the assassination, that I knew that this truth, that myself, my family, that we become a bigger target. I understand that. We become a bigger target. Pastor Carter told me that. Because hell is trying to silence truth from the pulpit of the churches today. Hell is trying to put fear in God's people in the church today. This Friday night, I received a call from our 212 director, Gio, who was up here. And at 3 p.m., I want you to understand this and what we're faced with. At 3 p.m. on Friday, before 212 was going to meet 4 hours later, there was a stabbing at 51st and Broadway. For a brief moment, when I heard all of this news, fear tried to come in and hit me. And then I got this text from an intercessor shortly after I felt that emotion. And this is what the text said: huge armor and protection as you walk these streets. Protection in the pulpit. Lord, send guardian angels around Pastor Tim, his family. Remove fearful thoughts from the enemy in Jesus' name. Put a resolve in Pastor Tim's heart to even be bolder and fearless, filled with your anointing in Jesus' name. That was the text that I got when fear tried to come in. It's always easier and safer in the moment to retreat from our convictions than to stand out for what truth is. Pastor Carter and our Bible school have been doing gospel meetings and have had God open up doors on the Ivy League school campuses. Don't you know that the enemy would come and try to put that in jeopardy? You have been part of supporting as they have been and seen the power of God and salvations as Pastor Carter and our Bible school has sat in the square at Yale University, Cornell University, and Princeton University, and UPenn is coming up next. It is God that is opening up these doors, but the enemy would try to put fear. But I want to give you hope today. I want to share with you about what happens when truth is murdered. How do you live in a country that would murder truth? And the answer is this: all you have to do is wait, because heaven is not far away. I want you to follow with me, because when things get darkest, the miracles are getting closer. Hell sees, I think, what the modern church is not getting, seeing clearly. When all of this took place, I started to pray. I came Friday to pray over the sanctuary in the four corners of our block. And once again, after hearing about the stabbing, I started to pray, God, we need even bigger angels on every corner of this campus. God, and I came again yesterday to pray over every seat, felt strongly that God gave me a word. I was brought back to the book of Acts and the murder and the killing of Stephen, who's preaching a history lesson, and then something demonic came upon the crowd as they heard the truth. They killed Stephen, who was telling the truth, but there was a reason. Let me read this story to you. Now, when they had heard this, Stephen's message, which was just a history lesson, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth. But being full of the Holy Spirit, and boy, do we need the Holy Spirit today. He gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. Listen to this. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said that, he fell asleep. The killing of Stephen was meant to disperse the church. It was meant to weaken the church. It was meant to put fear in the church. I heard someone say this recently. I want you to get these words. Just listen. It won't be on the screen. I just jotted this down. Listen to these words. I heard someone say, what is your price? I never heard this man before, but he said, what is your price for you to stop speaking the truth? Listen to it. What is your price for you to stop speaking the truth? What is your price to be silenced? Is it 10 million? 20 million, 30 million? Is it threats? Is it loss of followers on your social media or in your church congregation? Is it loss of tithes and offering, loss of congregants, not being liked, people unfollowing you? Here it comes, and this is what he said. If your price is not your life, then you are for sale. Let me say that again. If your price is not your life, if you want to be a truth teller, if your price is not your life, then you are for sale. And at some point, someone will pay the compromising price to keep you quiet. And if you're going to be a truth teller, your price has to be your life. I can't surround my people with, or surround myself with people that literally see this as an occupation or a job. This is worth laying down our lives for today in Jesus' name. Don't get discouraged, get ready. When hell is fierce, it's because heaven is close. Now listen to me. I thought this was amazing. Charles Spurgeon was addressing his Bible college students to make sure that they wouldn't treat this as an occupation. This title as I'm a minister, I'm a reverend, I'm a pastor, I'm a denomination. And this is what he said. This is fantastic. He said, men, when you teach on heaven, let there be a glow on your face, a gleam in your eye, and a smile on your lips. But when you teach on hell, your normal face will do just fine. Listen to me carefully. Today, I have a glow on my face, I have a gleam in my eye, and I have a smile on my lips because I'm about to talk about heaven and what God is getting ready to do in our country, in this city. I believe heaven is about to come down. Watch my eyes, watch my face, and watch my lips. I will not be intimidated. I see heaven coming. I see heaven coming. Right after Stephen's death, there would be a residue of evil against the church. Listen how Acts 8 opens up. The tragic death, then the residue would come. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This is Stephen after he just was stoned. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen, made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Don't miss these words. Persecuting the church, scattering of the church, and even ravaging the church. That word, that last word, ravaging, is such a strong word. It's the picture of an animal just tearing apart its prey. And this is what Paul was part of. Hell will kill a Stephen. Hell will ravage the church because it sees something coming. It will not stop at all costs because what is coming will plunder hell. There is an awakening and a kingdom advancement that is close. This is the hope I have. That's why there's a gleam in my eye. There's a smile on my lips. Why does hell murder truth? To stop what's coming, to stop what God is getting ready to do. I was listening to an interview of a retired pastor from down south who told of his friend Tom Doyle, a missionary to the Middle East. And Tom was talking about and chronicled some of the most amazing things that were happening in the Middle East in the late 1990s. They were starting to see salvations and breakthrough in the Middle East. While this is happening, hell saw it taking place. And all of a sudden, while he is posting and writing about this, 9/11 takes place. This is no accident that the anniversary of 9/11 and Charlie Kirk's death happening so close. God was moving, so Satan responded with 9/11. So we would hate Muslims, fear Muslims. That when you see killing, you have to look further. When you see senseless death, when you see tragedy, Satan's response to what is coming is to bring death, to put fear. Why does hell murder truth? To stop what God is getting ready to do. Fastest growing church in the last 25 years after 9/11. Folks, listen to this. The fastest growing church now in the world is Iran. It's Iran. Folks, There's a rapid increase in the number of Muslims converting to Christianity. It's happening with dreams and visions, signs and wonders. They're talking about Afghanistan, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, and Iran that is seeing this significant rise in Christianity that they're seeing taking place over the Middle East in 20 years. Hell would send terrorists because hell knew what was next. They said there's between 50 to 75,000 mosques that have shut down because Christians are getting saved, Muslims are getting saved. CBN calls it a Jesus revolution in the Middle East. This is why we're doing an Arabic channel. And we can't even announce on Sundays the certain nations that are joining us because of security reasons. Because we're seeing what God is doing. Let me just say this. Hell is not creative. Its MO is tragic death to stop the church, discourage the church, and put fear in the church. For those that are watching from a different country, MO is Latin for modus operandi, which means the way that something has always happened, something they always do. I get it. TSC will be a target, but I see what's coming. Both from hell, but I also see what's coming from heaven. And after they murdered truth in Acts 7, it got harder. The persecuted church, the scattered church, the ravaged church. Why this intensity? Why this intensity? Now remember, I have to just remember, you need to remember this. As I'm about to speak, there is a glow on my face. There is a gleam in my eye. Look at my lips. There is a smile on my lips. Here it comes. Why does hell murder truth to stop what God is getting ready to do? After the persecuting and the ravaging and the scattering in Acts chapter 8, here's the question. Here it comes. Where did the church scatter to? This is what it says. It scattered to Judea and Samaria. Do you understand? That was God's plan. Listen to it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Why was hell fighting so hard in Acts 7? Because there would be an Acts 8. Heaven was around the corner. What took place in Judea and Samaria? Here it is. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said. They heard, saw signs being performed. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out shouting with a loud voice. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. It was a Samaritan revival, a revival amongst people that the disciples wanted to burn up in the Gospels. A huge region that they said is up to 60,000 people, and God was moving. People were getting saved. Later, they would come there, and people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then this happened right in the middle of a Samaritan revival. Listen to it. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, who was leading the Samaritan revival, said, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's a desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And when he was returning, sitting in the chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord said, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip runs up, shares the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch. He gets saved. He gets baptized. And now Africa is about to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That today, there are over 700 million people today in Africa claiming to be Christian on that continent. And it starts right back here. Why was hell fighting? Because God was up to something. Why was Stephen killed in Acts 7? Because there would be in Acts 8, a region would experience revival. A continent was about to be transformed. Why does hell murder truth to stop what God is getting ready to do? Here it comes, church, but not just for a region and a continent, not just for Samaria and Africa, but an evangelist was about to come alive. Why was hell unleashed in Acts 7? Because Acts 8 and Acts 9 was coming. An evangelist would be saved. One of the people that was present and responsible for Stephen's death was a young man named Saul. Here it comes. And he shows up in Acts chapter 9. During those days, Saul, full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he went on the task of the high priest, requested a letter of authorization he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all the believers he found, men and women, drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained the authorization, left Damascus, but just outside the city. Don't get in the way of what God wants to do. A brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice but could not see anyone. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, the victorious, the one whom you persecuted. Now get up, go into the city where you will be told what you are supposed to do." Saul, who saw Stephen murdered, Saul, who saw Stephen look like an angel, Saul, who heard Stephen ask God to forgive the people that were stoning him, the angel and the forgiveness was etched in his soul. Saul now encounters the resurrected Jesus. Hell was furious because heaven was close. Take out Stephen and shut down this church. Why? Samaria is about to be changed. Africa is about to be changed. A murderer is about to come to faith. Truth was murdered in Acts 7 because heaven would unleash in the next chapters. A region is changed in Acts 8, Judea and Samaria. A continent is about to be transformed in Acts 8, Africa. An evangelist is being reborn in Acts 9, the Apostle Paul, who would have a testimony of ravaging the church in Acts 8, but encouraging the church just a few chapters later. The murderer becomes an evangelist. They would even try to kill truth in Acts chapter 9. Listen to it. But their suspicion didn't slow Saul down for even a minute. His momentum was up and he plowed straight into the opposition, disarming the Damascus Jews, trying to show them that Jesus was the Messiah. And after this had gone quiet a long time, some Jews conspired to kill him. My goodness, heaven was close. Pastor Carter told me, he said to me Saturday, he said, "I could have been healed. God could have healed my heart." He said, "God could have touched me. I wouldn't have needed surgery." But God needed over 20 conversations with people about the gospel. So God begins to say, "Listen, I could have worked a miracle, but you're going to go through some difficult times physically because I'm about to rescue some people spiritually that never would have had a chance." And Pastor Carter just goes, he says, "That's why God put me here." He said, "I have been witnessing. I have been doing marital counseling. I have been talking to people FaceTime, praying for doctors, laying hands on people, walking by on my walker, encouraging other heart people. I'm doing what God has asked me to do." There are times, listen to me, that God is getting ready to do something bigger despite your comfort and preference. Why was hell unleashed in Acts 7? Satan wanted to silence the church. Hell wanted the people of God to be afraid to speak because murder, untimely murder, tries to mute the truth. It tries to mute it. Why? A region would have revival. Judea and Samaria. A continent would be transformed. Africa. A murderer would become the church's greatest evangelist, the Apostle Paul. And God's not done. Folks, the dead was going to be raised. Don't get discouraged. Get ready for what God is going to do. So it's still in chapter 9. Listen to this. "Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek means Dorcas. The woman was abounding in the deeds of kindness and charity. And it happened that at that time she fell sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay, come to us.' So Peter arose, went to them. And when he arrived, they brought him into an upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, turning to the body and said, 'Tabitha, arise.' She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, raised her up, calling the saints and the widows, and presented her alive. And then what took place? It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. God would raise the dead, those spiritually dead and physically dead. Why does hell murder truth? To stop what God is getting ready to do. God's still not done. Why will hell murder truth in Acts 7? Because he was afraid that the gospel was going to go into some places that the religious were not used to. This is why we have the Holy Spirit. An Italian Gentile in Acts 10 would have a vision to find an apostle 30 miles away, and an apostle would have a vision that he would speak to a Gentile. It would be Cornelius and Peter. God would bring Caesarea and Joppa together, a Gentile and a Jew together. And a Jew would preach in a Gentile's home. A Jew would preach in an Italian's home. Acts 10 would be the Gentile Pentecost, like Acts 2 was for the Jews. Peter starts to preach, and the Holy Spirit interrupts the message. Listen to it. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak with tongues, exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as he did, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Hell murders truth to stop what God is getting ready to do. Listen, friends, let me remind you. A region experiences revival. A continent would be transformed. An ex-murderer would encounter Christ and write most of the New Testament. A resurrection of a lady of the dead that would change a city. A new baptism on Gentiles to empower all of us that are non-Jews in this room. Side note, I stopped at Acts 10, but if I can just give you this for a moment. There's still Acts 11, 12, and 13. Folks, listen, Acts 11, the movement gets a name. They're called Christians, and they see the church expanding outside of Jerusalem into Antioch. Acts 12, the church learns the power of prayer meetings and how a prayer meeting can open up prison doors and send an angel to rescue those that are in trouble. Acts 13, the missionary movement starts during a worship service, and Paul and Barnabas are sent out. Why does Stephen get murdered in Acts 7? Because hell sees what heaven is about to do. Hell sees what's coming our way. When you see truth being murdered, don't get discouraged. Get ready. Something is coming. God is coming. Miracles are not far. When there is darkness and death, an awakening is closest. Death of Stephen, the salvation of Paul. Something from heaven is coming close. So let me do this in closing. Let me answer the title, which is a question. How do you live in a world that will murder truth? When I was visiting with Pastor Carter on Wednesday, before the news broke, he told me, he said, "Tim, I feel like I have a word for you." It's in Isaiah 61. He said, it's a prophecy. And we sat together, and he read to me Isaiah 61. And this is where I'm going. This is our vision for a billion souls. This is where it comes from. Listen to these words. He read this to me. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." This was the scripture that when Jesus walked into the synagogue that he read in Luke chapter 4. This is the one where it said he took the book and opened it up of all the chapters in, of the Old Testament. That was the chapter he opens up to. Listen to it. Luke 4. "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth where he had been brought up as his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place in Isaiah 61 where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set free of those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" Listen to verse 20. "He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" today. So the prophecy of Isaiah 61 is about the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. That's clear. It's right there. But that prophecy of Isaiah 61 is not finished. There's another part that has been yet to be fulfilled. How do you live in a world that will murder truth? God will change lives and raise up an army. I want you to listen to me. Here's what comes next, verses 3 and 4. He says, I will console those who mourn in Zion. I will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Listen to me as the instruments, musicians come. This is what he says in Isaiah 61:3. One, God will give beauty for ashes. Those who have been burned by politics, DC, religion, the church, God says, I'm gonna take those years you've been burned and I'm gonna bring beauty out of that. Then he says this, I'm gonna change your mourning to joy. Those that have been walking around here with this look of putting your hands, going, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. God says, I'm gonna take that and I'm gonna put joy upon you. That people are gonna think there's something wrong with you and you're gonna have to tell them, it is Jesus that has put joy. It's that old song, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. He said, God will give them beauty for ashes. God will change mourning to joy. And then he says this, God will change heaviness to a garment of praise. How in the world can some of you walk into this place with the weight of the world upon you? And then all of a sudden, when that first song hits, those hands go up. God says, I will begin to take heaviness and make it lighter. As you begin to praise me, as you put on a garment of praise, I'll show you that I'll fight a battle for you while you're still in here. I'll work on your behalf. He will take the broken, the burdened, and the burned and transform them for his glory. Let me say that one more time. He says, I'll take the broken, the burdened, and the burned and transform them for my glory. And then here it comes. Here it comes. How do you live in a world that will murder truth? Here it is. Verse 4. This is it. This is what Pastor Carter goes. Listen to this. That group that has been all messed up in verse 3. That group that has been burned, that group that has been burdened, that group that has been broken. Listen to this. Here's the prophecy. He says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. Ooh, we need this third one. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Folks, look at verse 4. They shall, they shall, they shall. Everybody here in New York, I hear it all the time. Oh, what's going to happen with the mayor all raised? What's going to happen? What's going to, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? I have people call me around the car. What are you guys going to do? What are you guys going to do? Listen, I'm just telling you, he's taken heaviness off of me and given me a garment of praise. He has taken ashes and given me beauty. He has taken the spirit of heaviness and has given me, I'm telling you folks, he has given me praise, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. Those beat up, messed up people. How many are part of that group? I've been beat up, messed up. Look at your neighbor and say, I've been burned and bruised. So, who is the they in Isaiah 61:4? It has to be us if it's a messianic prophecy. Jesus goes, that's the people I'm at. This is what I've come to do. It has to be us. Folks, listen, it's the transformed. It is the broken, burdened, and burned who have been called to the ministry to rebuild the old ruins, raise up former desolations, repair ruined cities. Let me say it again. Here it comes. The broken, burdened, and burned will rebuild, restore, and repair. Let me say it again. Go, keep going to those slides. Come on, I'm too excited. I got to glean. Go to the next slide. Go to the next slide. Come on, help me, production. Move it over. Move it over. Don't be, no, go to the next one. Oh, no, keep it there. Go back. Go back, there. The broken, burdened, and burned will rebuild, restore, and repair. Let me say it again. The broken, burdened, and burned will rebuild, restore, and repair. Oh, you may not have heard me. I'm going to say it again. The broken, burdened, and burned will rebuild, restore, and repair. I don't know if you heard it, choir. The broken, burdened, and burned will rebuild, restore, and repair. Hallelujah! 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 Stand with me. Woo! I've got a smile on my face. He's raising up an army. Oh, I got something else. I got to say one more thing. How you do it? How you do it? Okay. Get ready for this. This brought joy. How does that broken burden and burn rebuild, restore, and repair? Here's the verse. You got to see it. Now go to the next verse. I'm sorry I'm yelling at you up there. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our what? And what will he do? Buckle up. Look at the person next to you and say, buckle up. Here it comes. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the lawgiver. Jesus is what? Okay, get ready. American history class. What are the three parts of our American government? I got a gleam. I got a twinkle. They're called the judiciary, the legislative, and the executive. Oops! The judiciary, that's the judge. The legislative, that's the lawgiver. The executive, Jesus is three parts of the United States government, and he will save us. He's my lawgiver. He's my king. He's my law. It's Jesus that will save us. It's Jesus that will save us. It's Jesus that will save us. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's do this. Oh, wow. 11:40. I'm so. Sing that part. There's an army. Turn her up. Come on. Sing it, Times Square. Sing it around the world. Sing it.
There's an army rising up. Oh, there's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Oh,
sing it. The rebuilders, the restorers. Come on, let's sing it again. Come on, come on.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
speak to you for a moment. Let me speak to the burdened, the broken, and the burned. It's time for your life to be transformed. Like what hell has been appointed to do, to ravage lives. What about your life, your family, your mind, your body? Hell has ravaged, been cruel. It's time to be part of the restorers, the rebuilders, and the repairers. I want to read to you words that thrilled my soul. I'm going to put them on the screen in a second. It was an altar call of someone asking people to be born again. It's not even a pastor. And I have to tell you, it was probably better than a lot of pastors, and at times better than me. I want to read to you, and I'll put the words on the screen. Listen to these words. For those who are not yet believers, it's very simple. We're all going to have a court date. We all will die. And you are all going to meet the supreme judge of the universe. Justice is getting what you deserve. You will go to a not so good place. We are all sinners and we are all fall short of the glory of God. But thanks to the cross, a perfect loving God who came down in human form, human flesh, lived a perfect life and died for us so we could live forever. At that moment, we are about to get that sentence to eternal damnation. And someone steps up. Jesus says, I know them, welcome them into eternal life. Today, you have an opportunity to hear that. And they said, here's the gospel in 4 words. Jesus took my place. 3 words, him for me. 2 words, substitutionary atonement. 1 word, grace. Grace you cannot earn. Grace you do not pay for. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the hospital, you can't earn it. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you have done the best you can. What is different about Christianity is that it is a gift to all humanity to receive regardless of everything we have done. And your life can be transformed. You will be born again. Grace is not earned. It is given by God that loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. Do you want to be born again? Look at me. How many would say that was powerful? That was Charlie Kirk. And all of a sudden, have walls gone up. See, it's amazing what politics does. I can't speak to politics, but I can speak to truth. That's true. I agree with every word that was said there. You can't earn it. The bruised, the burdened, and the broken, receive grace today. Receive grace today. How many are in this place and would just say, Pastor Tim, I need that grace in my life. I need Christ in me. Look at me for a second. 3,000 people had a 9/11, but would never get a 9/12. No, let's sink in. Before you walk out, before you go, let's go eat, before you get your car, let that sink in. 3,000 people had a 9/11, but not a 9/12. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to offer us. We have no idea. That's why the Bible is clear. Today is the day of salvation. What does that mean? You don't have to go out of this place and get good enough for God to love you and to change you today. In the condition you are, I am, he loves us and can transform us today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? Here's how we close. To the burdened, the broken, and the burned. To those that sit here today, that maybe you didn't realize that you could never get good enough for God to love you. It doesn't matter how much money you give, what charity you sponsor, what religion you are. Jesus said these words, you must be born again. You have to be born again. Just as you had a first birth physically, you need a second birth spiritually. Not my words, Jesus's words. And today, the grace of God is offered to you. Why did hell fight against you being here today? What was it that made you want to get up and get out of here as fast as you can? Hell knows heaven is close. Hell knows that if you make the decision today, you secure that moment. Your heart says, I am forgiven. I know that heaven is my home. That can happen today around the world in those 68, 70 countries, those 46 states that are watching. Heaven is close. Hell is fighting. Hell is asking right now. That's why your mind is going. Hell is fighting. That's why your heart is beating. Hell is fighting against this. Today is the day of salvation. Let God change you from the inside out. Let him change you. Don't live by a label. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm Episcopalian. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Jew. Folks, here's the good news. Or let me just, maybe it's the bad news. Before you yell at me, let me just say this. There are no Baptists in heaven. There are no Times Square church. You don't get there for being Times Square. You don't get there for being Baptist. You don't even get there from being Episcopalian or Presbyterian. You don't get there for being Muslim and Jews. You can only go by being born again. That's what Jesus said. No man shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That may offend. It's not my words. Don't be offended at me. Be angry with Jesus. He said it. No man can see the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. That's Jesus. Jesus said that. That's the truth I'm willing to lay my life down for. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor Tim, I want to be born again. I'm not inviting you to a church or a religion. I'm inviting you to a relationship with the living God. How do I do it? It's as simple as ABC. A, admit that we're sinners. We're broken on the inside. Broken, burdened, bruised. I can't fix myself. There's not a prescription, a program, a promise, a person that can fix me. Only God can do that. We're not mistakers in need of correction. We're sinners in need of a Savior. How does that happen? That's the B word, believing that God sent his son 2,000 years ago to raise up an army, to do something that I couldn't do. He would die the death I was supposed to die, live a life I couldn't live, and give me a reward I don't even deserve. He came to do that. And then C, confessing him as Lord. It's what changes it from religion to relationship. Jesus did not die on that cross, resurrect from the dead, and ascend to heaven so you can come to church on Sunday. Jesus did not die so you can sit in a church and go, I go to church. Jesus died to get you to heaven for eternity. That's what he's come to do. If you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I want Christ in my heart. I want to be born again. When you pray that prayer, would you include me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, say, would you put me in that prayer? Hold up your hand as high as you can. Hold it up as high as you can. Keep them up. I want to see them. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you for that whole row. Balcony, hold it up high because I don't have good eyesight. Yes, 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 yes. All over there. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you there and there. Annex, we see you. Our team sees you. Jersey campus. Come on, let's all pray this together. Say these words with me. Jesus, I need you. I believe in you. You are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. Come on, now say this loud. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen and amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this message. And be sure to subscribe so you can receive new messages each week. Visit tsc.nyc for all the latest info on how you can stay connected. Also, don't forget that you can follow us on social media on all major platforms at Times Square Church. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a great week.